The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flock, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowman and your binder. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery or burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. That is the reading of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Christine. In 1952, there was an incredible storm off the coast of the north part of steamships that were out, caught in the huge, tumultuous, mountainous waves that crashed in towards the shore that night. And both steamships, in the ferocity of that storm, broke in half. The one that first broke was noted by the life-saving Coast Guard, and they sent out one of their only storm-worthy ships, rescue boats, towards the first one that had been broken apart. And no sooner had they got the news that that one had gone out and had broken, the one had broken, that they heard that another one, the Pendleton, had also broken in half because the waves were so ferocious that night. And in the Pendleton, what had happened was those that were on the front of the steamship were immediately drowned as it collapsed into the sea, but the back part of the steamer with the engine was still floating, although taking on water. And so what they did is they made their own rudder. They got chains and they steered. They got control of the rudder in the engine room. And they knew they didn't have much time, and they ran for ground. And eventually they landed on, they crashed, as it were, rounded the back part of the steamer onto shallow land, shallow sea. But it was still very vulnerable. It was being rocked, and they knew that they didn't have much time. They had sent out a radio signal, and it had been picked up by the same Coast Guard that had already sent out their massive rescue boat to the first one. And all they had left was a small little raft. It was more like a Thames barge. It was called a CG36500. It was a cross between a fishing boat and a Thames barge. It was about that big. And the leader, the person organizing the rescues, called for four of his team that were left to take the little rescue boat out towards the second steamer that was in serious trouble. And there was this huge debate, and everyone is saying it's suicide. As soon as you get out of the bay, this is going to be thrown around, it's going to sink. It's a suicide mission, and they were saying, you cannot do it. People were pleading with the man who had to make the decision not to send it. But in the end, he decided to send the little boat anyway. He said, we've got to try. And so he sent it out knowing that it was a huge risk. And once they got out past the protection of the bay and these mountainous waves started crashing around the little rescue boat, immediately they got swamped and their compass was taken right off the boat. So they didn't even know what direction they were. In the middle of the night, mountainous waves, they had a choice to make. Do we turn back? We've lost our compass. We can't even get close to the ship without knowing where we are. Or do we carry on? And the captain of that little rescue boat said, we're going to carry on. We've come this far. We've got past the mouth of the bay. Let's keep going. And so the CG-36500, all it had was a large flashlight, and it showed them where the massive waves were, and they sailed into the waves a little bit like a surfboard would in massive waves. And they managed to keep going, and they didn't know where they were, but they kept going, and they went by instinct. And incredibly, about an hour later, just before the Pendleton was about to overturn and collapse, they came across with their flashlight this boat. They suddenly found themselves in front of the steamer that was stranded. And so by then, the steamer had lost all light. There were no lights to attract. They came across it almost miraculously. And they began to circle, and they thought that everyone was lost. They thought it was already a ghost ship. They thought everyone had gone down. But when the light, the flashlight shone, some of those that were on board, and there were 32 seamen, got their own flashlights, and they began to say, we're still here. And so what followed was one of the most incredible rescues in Coast Guard history. The little boat sailed around the steamship, buzzing in and getting as close as it could. And the men had to show incredible courage, because what they had to do while their big steamer was being rocked and was about to plunge into the darkness, they had to get onto a rope and climb down, swinging in open sea. And at one point, as the little rescue boat tried to get underneath them, they had to let go. And there were a few men trying to catch them onto the boat. A number of them missed the boat. They went into the sea, and they had to try and be rescued. And only one man was lost in that time, because at the moment he came down, the ship moved, the steamer moved, and he got crushed against it, sadly. But the other 31 men had to climb over and let go, and some of them were actually caught on the little rescue boat. And as you look at that situation, as you look at that story, you find there a parallel to verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 61. Because verse 1 in Isaiah 61 is talking about a rescue that has come to rescue a ship that is broken, that is sinking, where there is no hope, where there is only darkness, where there are mountainous waves crashing in on everybody, and this little boat is sent on a rescue mission. Jesus said this when he read this verse. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he said today, when Jesus read that, he said, in your hearing, this verse is fulfilled. In other words, I am the rescue boat that has come to save you. I am the one that has been sent to rescue you while your steamship is sinking and while you are dying. Literally, I have come to rescue you. It's incredible. We see in verse 1 the Trinity in action. We see the Holy Spirit. What a perfect verse for Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is upon me. And in a way, there is a sense in which this was Isaiah speaking. Isaiah had been sent to proclaim a message of hope and salvation. And it's also an incredible reflection of the Christians who are blessed, filled, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and are sent out to rescue and save those who are lost. You get both pictures. You get Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet. You get Christianity and those who love God, who have been born again by water and the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, sent out to save those around them. But primarily, this is about Jesus. It is a prophecy about a rescue boat that came to save all of us. And we see that so clearly. And we see in that ministry, in that rescue, a number of things. As I was thinking about those men needing to let go, how incredibly difficult that must have been for them. How much courage almost did they need to get over the edge and climb down that rope and then let go into the waves and into the darkness, trusting that this little rescue boat below would be there to receive them. That's a little bit like faith, isn't it? It's what we are needing to do when we come to our rescue boat. We need to let go of what we think is holding us. We need to let go of what we think is secure. Of everything that this world offers, we've got to climb over, and at some point we've got to let go and believe in faith that our rescue boat will be there to receive us, that the arms of our Savior will catch us as we fall onto the rescue boat in the middle of the tumultuous waves of this world and of this life that we find ourselves in. And all of us have to do that. Stepping out in faith is letting go of self, letting go of our own abilities, letting go of our own religion, if you will, to reach our safety, and trusting that our rescue boat, Jesus Himself, will be there to receive us when we let go. That takes incredible faith. Those men had faith that night in their rescue boat. We need faith. We need to let go of everything we're holding on to and trust that Jesus, our rescue boat, our CG 36500, will be there to catch us when we get there. And we find very incredibly that He comes with a fourfold ministry, Jesus. He comes to rescue us by firstly preaching good tidings to the poor. Don't you love that phrase, good tidings? Love Christmas. And I love when we hear the angels saying, don't be afraid, we've come to give you good tidings of great joy that today a Savior has been born for you in the city of David. His name is Christ the Lord. These are great tidings of glad joy. Glad tidings of great joy. And Jesus has come to share and proclaim the glad tidings that a rescue boat is here to take us, to save us, to rescue us from where we are, from ourselves, from the world, from the crashing waves, from the heartache of life. Jesus is here. Glad tidings, and He's here to proclaim, to share, to give us hope, to give us a wonderful vision of what can be. And the second part of that ministry, we find that He is sent to heal the brokenhearted. That is, in the King James, I love the idea of binding the brokenhearted. I've come to bind the wounds of those that are hurting, bind those broken hearts that are absolutely devastated. I have come to bind, to heal the hearts of Christ's followers. I have come to heal those who are broken in the streets. I have come to bring healing where there is brokenness. The rescue boat is there to heal us in our pain, in our agony. He's also come to proclaim loudly. I love that. Proclaim loudly the liberty that he brings to the captives. He's not just coming to show and share that he has arrived, the Savior, the rescuer. He's not just coming to bind our broken hearts and put us back in our frailty and our pain. He's not just coming to bind our wounds. He's coming to share a message of liberty. This is the true liberation theology of the Old Testament and the New. We live in a world today where people love to hear about liberation theology. And liberation theology can be okay and it can be good, but true liberation, real liberation, must come from here. We proclaim the liberation of Christ. When Judy and I were in China and we were sharing with the persecuted church, in the underground church that was like a bicycle factory that had been turned into a church on that day, some young families came and they said they were asking our advice as to how they should help their children who were being told to go to communist instruction in the school. And they didn't want them to go, but they didn't want them to be persecuted. What was our advice? And I was able to say to them, you can send your children to any communist, because I come through communism. I know what it looks like. You can send your children to any Marxist indoctrination school that you want. You can send them to whoever they want, as long as you teach them that true, real liberation, true communists. I said, if they're talking about communism, we, the church, were true communists long before they ever were communists. We knew what it was to share our belongings and to give everything to each other and pour our lives out for each other. You want to talk about true communism? Come to the church and send your children to tell the communists that if they really want to know what communism is, teach them the stories of Acts and the New Testament, where the church is liberated and is liberating everyone to equality in Christ. And there is no difference between men and women, slaves and free, Jew and Greek. There is pure, true belonging in the family of Jesus Christ. And proclaim strongly the message of liberty that Christ brings into the politics of this world. So that's what he did. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound. You know, yesterday, as I was walking down, I had to go and with a barbecue, go and get a few things. And as I was walking down just outside, as often there is, Bob and I will come on a Sunday morning and often we'll find vodka bottles broken and smashed or needles lying around and we sweep them up. Bob's really helpful. He'll often do that and clear the car park. And when I see a smashed vodka bottle broken on the car park cement, I always get a sense of this is reflecting someone's broken life. And that there's a sense in which I often wonder if there's an addiction to the alcohol, an addiction to the needles. You get the sense that there is. And life is full of addictions. And Jesus has come to set us free from those addictions. And so when someone came in last week who was obviously struggling with alcohol, we were able to help them, but we were able to share with them a message to help them past the struggle and encourage them to know that there is hope beyond the addiction. And it's not easy. And these lives are held in a vice grip of Satan's awful power. And it's never easy. But there is a message and a hope and a power that we have that is greater than their situation. And we are sharing, we are proclaiming liberty to the captives. And the captives are all around us. And we ourselves sometimes become captives. And we don't even know it. And he's come to set us free. He's come to set us free from chains. And break the chains, the Bible tells us. This passage tells us today. To not only break the chains of addiction, but to break the chains of prejudice. To break the chains of depression, of these things that hold us down. To break the chains even of frailty and illness. And many of us, are when we are given the grace to live a great age, often in our great age we become kind of limited, don't we? And that's how it is. It's natural, and we understand that, and we get that. But even to those who are in their great age and are frail and are in a sense bound to their bedrooms, really, because of their age and their frailty, we bring a message of freedom, of help, because we will not always be like this in these growing old bodies, will we? We will see one day something more wonderful, more majestic, and we will run with the fastest of the fast. We will especially know the joy of praising God and entering the glory of God. There is a message of hope, of freedom, and the chains even of this life will fall away. And we have all of that. We understand that. We've got that. And we need to proclaim that so that others can feel and know the joy of the Lord from the power of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The rescue boat has come to save us. We need to let go. We need to fall into the arms of our Lord. And fourthly, and lastly, he has come to clothe us. You know, in the story of Adam and Eve, and it's not long before they get tempted and get caught up in the evil of the serpent's lie, and they disobey God, and they find themselves hiding from God because they suddenly realize there's a vulnerability, a nakedness, if you will, about them. And God comes looking for them, and he says, "Where are you?" And they say, "No, we know we're vulnerable, we're naked, we're afraid to come and come before you." And God interacts with them and says, "I warn you not to do this." And in his grace, what he does, if you read that passage, he takes two animals, I don't know how many, and he kills them. And he takes the skins of those animals and he clothes them in their nakedness in the dark. He covers them in their vulnerability, from their vulnerability. And you see there a picture, don't you? Innocent blood is shed because of the guilt, the practice of those who disobeyed them. You see there a picture, don't you, of the cross as innocent sacrifices made to clothe us from our vulnerability. Well, Jesus says, "I have come to clothe you. I have come to rescue you, and I have come to clothe you." And this is where we see something amazing. Because first, we see in verse 3 that he clothes us in garments of praise. Love that. And you know, the garments, if you look at it in the language, is talking about vestual, you know, those garments that are like a vest around you, inner garments, if you will, that will cling to you, that you'll put on, you know, on a cold winter's day, you'll put on a t-shirt underneath or a vest to keep warm. That's the garment. That's what he's talking about. Right around you, I will put on a garment of praise, and I will take off the old coat of heaviness that is on you, that is dragging you down. He's saying, I know that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have tripped and have fallen into the mud and the stains of this life. We've all made mistakes, and we all at times carry a weight, a burden. Our clothes are covered in heaviness of mistakes. They've become unwearable, and they wear us down, and they take us down. Sometimes grief overcomes us. Grief is real. Grief, someone once said, I saw it just last week, someone sent a clip that said, you know, if you take a mobile phone and you look at the cover of a mobile phone like that, that the mobile phone cover doesn't stop the phone from falling, but it does protect the phone when it hits the ground from shattering. And it's true, and you won't be overwhelmed, and you won't be, Isaiah says that, you'll go through the waters and they won't overwhelm you. But sometimes, even with a mobile cover, if you fall, if it falls, the phone will shatter. The phone will break. And even though the Lord is there holding us together, our hearts are broken into a million pieces. We are shattered. We are broken. And what he is saying is, he's saying, I've come to take that spirit of grief, that brokenness of your broken heart, and I've come to take it away, the garment of mourning, of hurt, of pain, of grief. I've come to take it away. And I've come to clothe you with a spirit of righteousness, a spirit of joy. I've come to give you a garment of joy. The message today is that once we've had communion, and as we've confessed our weaknesses in the communion, ask the Lord to take away the spirit of heaviness that is over you. That part of your heart that is broken, give it back to Him and ask Him to give you a new garment. A garment of praise. A garment of joy. And it doesn't mean that your circumstances are suddenly gone and better. But what it does mean is that God Himself has given you something amazing. He's replaced that heaviness, that brokenness, that grief, to a point with something more beautiful, a garment of praise. And in the clothing, you'll find that he also gives us a garment, a second garment. You'll find that in verse 10. He will clothe us with garments of salvation. And he's come to clothe us this morning with a garment of salvation. And for anyone, no matter what our situation is, no matter what our circumstances are, if we know Christ, if we have let go of that rope and fallen into the hands of our rescuer, we know what it is to be saved from sin, to have asked forgiveness for our brokenness and our hearts and our sin, and repented and said, Jesus, I need you, my Lord, my Savior. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and set me free. I know that in faith I've received Him, and I now have a garment of salvation, a garment of praise and a garment of salvation. But you've got to let go. You've got to trust to put on that garment. You can't put on that garment while you're still sinking in the steamship. You've got to let go into the hands of Christ. And then there's one more garment that he talks about in this passage. It's the garment in verse 10, where he says, not only will you have garments of praise around you, vests, as it were, inner clothing of salvation around you, a hope that is brighter than tomorrow, you will have, I will put over that garment a robe, like a coat, over you of righteousness. And so this is what it looks like when we come to Christ on that day. It looks like we are dressed in white, pure linen, of linen that has been washed clean in the blood of Christ itself. We are clothed in the clothing that He has given us. We are not clothed in our own strength, in our own ability. We are clothed in His garments of praise, His garments of salvation. And He's put over us a robe of righteousness. That robe is a robe that is crimson red coming from the cross itself, by the blood of Christ, we are made righteous with God. There is no other way but to take His righteousness and hold it around our shoulders. And so, when you read Revelation chapter 7, you find, and I'm paraphrasing, a myriad, thousands upon thousands of men, women, and children standing before the throne of God on that glorious day when Jesus is standing there. And they are singing praises to their Lord. They are holding palm leaves. The thousands, if not millions, of every tribe, language, and nation are praising their God. And you know what they look like? They are dressed in a linen of righteousness, a white, clean linen. The old stains are falled away. And it says as they come, and one of the elders said, "Who are these people?" And the righteous says, "You know who they are. You tell me." And he says, "These are those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from every part of the earth. And they have now come in the righteous clothing of Christ to worship the Lamb." Oh, what a precious, precious day. What a glorious day. I'll tell you something. There's going to be people there that we didn't think would ever make it. And we'll be lucky to be there because we all fall short. But there will be people from churches that we didn't ever think could get there, but they're going to be there. From every tribe, nation, and language. Because you know what they've learned? They've learned to let go, trust their Savior, and they've allowed Him to clothe them in the garments of praise, in the garments of salvation, and in the robe of righteousness. How we need Jesus.